Good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ. It's so good to be back home here in Katong after being away for so long, and now to also share God's word with you once again. Now, I know what some of you might be thinking. How come first sermon of the year, but it's not Chiyong? What happened? Don't worry, I'm not being punished for being away from Katong for so long. I think Chiyong has just taken Jethro's advice and delegated it to someone else. Now, it's customary on the first Sunday to introduce our sermon series for the year. Now, leading in from our 2024 Ministry Leaders Retreat, we learned that there is still much of Scripture that we have yet to cover as a church. And so moving forward, we have decided on an approach that best allows us to teach through the Bible and its themes going forward. So we'll split the year this year into three parts, covering first the Old Testament, then an interim series, which will allow us to cover thematically or the non-narratival genres of the Bible, and then finally the New Testament. So for 2026, we'll start off with the book of Exodus, picking up from where we left off in 2021. And then from May to June, we'll continue our study on the book of Psalms. And finally, from July to December, we'll study the book of Luke with our usual pause in August for Missions Month. So there's lots to learn from God's word this year. And with that in mind, let us pray before we look at our text this morning. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, by your grace and mercy, you have spoken to your people. And so today, Father, we ask that in your favor, you would speak to us as well. Anoint my lips and open all our ears through the Spirit to receive your living word. May our meditations this morning be pleasing in your sight. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Now, we last covered the book of Exodus in 2021, covering from chapters 1 to 17. And from there, we saw how Jacob's descendants grew and were fruitful and multiplied in Egypt. Now, the new Pharaoh, he wasn't too happy about this, so he thrust them into a life of slavery and hardship. And so, out of compassion, God would then raise Moses and Aaron, through whom he would perform mighty works in Egypt. With the plagues and the Red Sea and the events at the Red Sea, God would not only prove his superiority over the false gods of Egypt, he would also crush the Egyptian army in the process. And in all this, we see the beginnings of the nation of Israel. Now, the book of Exodus illustrates for us two stories of servanthood. The Israelites were freed from serving a worldly, evil master so that they could go and serve God. And so in the chapters that follow, we also began to see how a physical exodus from Egypt was only one part of their formation as God's people. Spiritual exodus was also needed for Israel to fully live as God's people. In other words, Israel must become more than just a freed people. They must learn to become God's people. And so, the challenges of this process would feature in the stories, covenants, and codified laws that would follow their exodus. Now, in our last study, we had already begun to see this with their first murmurings in the desert, and also with their encounter with the Amalekite attackers. And from there, we will see more of how they are formed as we move into the rest of the book. So that is the story so far. That's the recap. You know, usually Netflix can skip, but this one, you must listen. So with this in mind, let us look at our text for today. Now, if you have your Bibles with you, please follow me to Exodus chapter 18. And we'll take this in two sections, covering first from verses 1 to 12, and then from verses 13 to 27 later. So Exodus chapter 18, verse 1. Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her home, along with her two sons. The name of the one was Gershom, for he said, and this he is Moses, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. And the name of the other, Eliezer, for he said, the God of my father was my help, and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God. And when he sent word to Moses, I, your father-in-law, Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel, in that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Now our passage today is the last story before Israel arrives at Mount Sinai. And thus far, we have seen how Israel has had to wrestle with life after the Exodus. Now since then, issues have arisen both internally, like with the provision of food and water, and also externally, with how other nations or people groups have reacted to them. Now, so far, things have not been that great. Because in the previous chapter, in Exodus 17, verses 8 to 16, the Amalekites took advantage of Israel's vulnerable status and attacked them in the wilderness. Now, in our passage today, we see things change a little bit for the better. Yet another external party comes to meet the Israelites in the desert, a Midianite named Jethro. Now, Jethro is not a new character, neither is he a stranger to the Israelites. He is Moses' father-in-law, and we actually met him earlier in chapters 2 and 3. When Moses fled from Egypt, he lived with him, kept his flock, married his daughter Zipporah, and had his first son, Gershom. And so we meet him here again, but this time, Jethro's coming represents something more than just a family reunion. And we actually see this with the author's use of the names of Moses' sons. Now, back in chapter 2, we were only introduced to Gershom, whose name represented Moses' life situation. He was a sojourner in a foreign land. Now in chapter 18, after everything had transpired, names are used again to highlight the present state. Gershom's name is reintroduced, same meaning of course, perhaps as a reminder to us. But now we are also introduced to Eliezer, Moses' other son, who is named because the God of my father was my help, and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Now, given all that had happened in the last 17 chapters, it is not difficult to see how these descriptions are not only significant for Moses, but for all of Israel as well. Now, God's help and deliverance of Israel from Egypt is what prompts Jethro to come out to the camp. Now, we're not told how this information has reached him, but news of God's mighty acts in Egypt, as it seems, has already begun to spread throughout the land. And while earlier, we are told that this news would bring trembling to the nations, we are also shown here that God's mighty deeds are, in fact, an attractive force. In fact, that the world would come to the knowledge of God was always emphasized in God's purposes throughout the book. The refrain, "so that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God," is repeated throughout many of the stories in Egypt. Now, our passage today is very much a fulfillment of these words, and in contrast to the Amalekites, a positive response to them. Jethro, a Midianite, a foreigner to Israel, not only delights to hear of God's works, he praises and worships God, and likewise declares, "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods." Now, as we consider our text today, we can see that God's plan to save the Israelites was never just isolated to them. In fact, throughout the Pentateuch, or the first five books of the Bible, we see how God's choosing of a particular person or people has always led to his work for the good of others. Now, think back, for example, to God's covenant with Abraham. Now, that being said, we cannot read Exodus chapter 18 without having to wrestle with a little bit of tension. Because even though the Midianites, through Jethro, are presented quite positively here, this is not always the case for them throughout the rest of the Bible. Now, in fact, the rest of Scripture often depicts the Midianites as one of Israel's most oppressive enemies, earning for themselves, very much like Egypt, God's judgment. And so when we consider Jethro's story, it is important that we also keep in view the many other indications in Scripture of God's plan for drawing the nations to him. Think, for example, of Naaman the Syrian, who makes a very similar confession to Jethro. Also Ruth, the Moabitess. And even within Exodus, we already see evidence of this amongst the people in Egypt. Now, each of these stories foreshadows God's greater redemptive plan for all the nations. The prophet Isaiah, for example, would look forward to a day when the nations, even those like Egypt and Assyria, Israel's enemies, would likewise turn to God and also worship him. Now this, as we know, would be ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. Matthew, for example, referencing Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 to 4, would cite Jesus as the one through whom the nations would find their hope in God. Through faith in Jesus Christ, the nations have been grafted into Israel, and full participation in God's redemptive plan is made available to all. And brothers and sisters, this is made most clear in our call to participate in this very work. To all whom God, through the Spirit, has brought to faith in Christ, to us, is the commission to go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So church, take a good look around this room. We are Chinese, Peranakan, Indian, Filipino, Indonesian, Thai, from Myanmar, and many more. And for generations now, we have gathered to, like Jethro, rejoice in the God of Israel and offer sacrifices of worship to him. Church, You are a testament to God's unfailing promise to the nations. Not only that, you are also a testament to the men and women who have faithfully participated in God's work for the nations. Now, brothers and sisters, earlier I presented to you our pulpit plan for 2026. But there is more that I want to share so that as a church, we too can faithfully participate in the work of God's gospel. Now, this year, on top of our usual sermon series, our Sunday pulpit will also teach a thematic series on evangelism. Over three sessions throughout 2026, in February, July, and in October, we will cover different aspects of evangelism and what it means to be a faithful witness. Now, we hope that these sessions will undergird our usual evangelistic efforts, grounding them in the right biblical perspectives so that we can all be equipped to do the work. So, for example, in late February, we'll teach in view of our evangelistic efforts in March and April, which, as you know, is our usual Hope Explore and then Good Friday season. And then this will be the same for the sessions in late July and in October. So, brothers and sisters, just as God is working in the world and has called us to participate in it, we likewise urge you to come, be equipped and be inspired by God's work, and participate in the work of evangelism. Now, this work that we are called to as God's people is not limited to any one individual. Rather, it is something that flows from within God's whole community. Now, to better understand how this community is to be organized, let us turn again to our passage. We read now from verses 13 to 27. So, Exodus chapter 18, verse 13. The next day, Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone, and all the people stand around you from morning till evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me and I decide between one person and another, and I make them know the statutes of God and his laws." Moses' father-in-law said to him, "What you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. Now obey my voice, I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God. And you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws, and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy, and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you. You will be able to endure, and all these people also will go to their place in peace." So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And they judged the people at all times, any hard case they brought to Moses, but any small matter they decided themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went away to his own country. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Now for Israel, learning to live as a new community did not only involve codified laws, but also the structure and administration of life as God's redeemed people. After all, teachings from God's word must find a way to be embedded into the life, decisions, and practices of the community. This is the only way that God's people can be visibly and tangibly recognized as His. Now in Exodus 18, we can see that at the very least, the Israelites understood this because they were seeking God's will on life matters, and it was from God's decrees and instructions that they were being given guidance. Now, unfortunately, at this point, administrative skill did not seem to be Moses' strength, or at least that's how it's presented to us. Trying to take on all these duties, Moses created a system that overburdened himself and very likely delayed the provision of justice and instruction to the people. Now, not only did this strain both parties, but we are also presented with a rather chaotic picture of the community, one that failed to reflect the God of order that they served. And so God would use Jethro to provide a solution. Now, throughout Scripture, it is not unusual to see how God, in His sovereignty, can use an outsider to effect positive change for His people. But more importantly, by doing so here, we can see that the social order of God's community is very much a part of His design for how they ought to live, organize themselves, and yes, to participate in His redemptive work for the world. In fact, it is no surprise that this ordering of the community comes right before their major milestone at Mount Sinai. Now, if this is the case, what then can we learn about how God's people are to organize themselves, especially if they are to participate in His work? Now, it's important to note that when we look at texts like this, we should not take them as hard prescriptions. The way that ancient Israel organized itself is quite unique to its context. And so it's better to think of these texts as descriptive of a particular time in redemptive history. Now, in other words, local churches don't need to go and look for their Moses. You know, who is our Moses? But that being said, there are important principles that we can still glean to guide the organization of God's community. Now, firstly, God's community is one of shared leadership. Now, based on the circumstances, yes, Moses would still hold a greater responsibility in leadership. However, he was not to lead alone. The function of leadership was to be shared with other capable people. And capability was to be determined not by outward attributes, but by one's walk with God and their character. They must be God-fearing, honest, and trustworthy people. Now, to my fellow council members and ministry leaders who were prayed for today, and to all others in BKC who hold leadership positions, be it Sunday school teachers, care group leaders, or even heads of households, let this be a reminder to us. Whether we hold or held positions of authority in the marketplace, or whether we are particularly talented at exercising certain skills, it is by our walk with God and our character as a result that He will use us to lead His people. It is only by this then that our gifts become beneficial for God's work for the nations. Any leadership we offer, any authority we hold, is always only derivative of God's sovereign headship. Now, secondly, God's community is one of shared priesthood. Now, it is clear that the function Moses was practicing in chapter 18 was cast very much in priestly language, and that this priestly function here had already begun to open up, foreshadows the ideal universal priesthood that God would intend for his people. And while national Israel would fail to uphold this ideal, it would ultimately be fulfilled in Jesus Christ and his church. Therefore, to live, exercise, and proclaim God's message for the building up of his covenant community is a responsibility held by all of his people. In other words, the functioning of God's community cannot be left to its leaders. All must be involved for us to fully participate in God's work. Now, throughout the history of the church, Christians have always organized themselves differently. Even within the New Testament, we see a healthy amount of organizational diversity. Churches in Crete and Jerusalem, for example, were organized differently from those in Philippi and Ephesus. And even today, each local church must wrestle to apply these two principles faithfully to their own context. And I say wrestle because, after all, these two concepts of leadership and shared priesthood do present us with some tension once again. However, it is important that we keep both of them in balance. Both, after all, have been given by God for the sustenance of his community. Leadership, for example, guards the lives of the community by ensuring that God's word is taught and lived out. Shared priesthood, on the other hand, guards leaders from burnout by ensuring that all share in the work. Shared priesthood ensures that leaders are not exempt from the work on the ground, but the presence of leadership ensures that God's people don't act or work according to their own individual leanings or agendas. Each must function as part of the whole. And so, as you can see, the symbiotic relationship of both is essential for God's people to effectively participate in his work. And as a brethren church, balancing these two ideals have always been fundamental to our lay-driven approach. For us, it is not only a matter of ministry effectiveness, but also of our continuity. Now, earlier I spent some time addressing those in leadership. Let me now address the rest of us who are looking on at our leaders and our fellow leaders. Now, every first Sunday of the year, we pray for our leaders, our ministry leaders, and in some years we also get them to stand before the congregation for a time of prayer. Now, it is my hope that such practices are not simply so that we know who to blame when things go wrong. And I really do speak to you now as someone who likewise wrestles with being led by others. Rather, I hope that we can recognize the burden of leadership that has been placed on their shoulders, the faith that they have exercised in answering the call, and yes, the responsibility that they bear for our collective shortcomings. In response, they very much need our prayers, our encouragement, and yes, our loving correction when needed. And importantly, they also need our participation in the life and work of God's church. By doing so, we too take an active part in God's work for his community and in the world. So finally, how can we do this in BKC this year? Now, of course, I won't have time to talk about all the ways you can do so and serve, but please allow me to just highlight a few ministries here. Actually, I've also prepared a QR code where you can access a form that can give you a better look at everything. And if you can, may I please invite you to respond to it this morning. Now, earlier, I mentioned evangelism. I would also now like to highlight two other forms of outreach that BKC organizes that you can participate in. The first is our Bethesda Tuition Ministry that provides free primary and secondary tuition to our community. Now, this ministry is an important community outreach that enables our church to connect with our immediate neighborhood. And secondly, is our overseas missions to the Philippines and Siliguri areas. Now, I've personally been on some of these trips, and I can tell you from experience that being part of God's work in these fields was very much well worth my annual leave. And finally, there is also the building up of our church community. Now, going into 2026, many of our church's core ministries are still looking for help, whether for renewal or to fill empty slots. And this is especially so for our Sunday schools, especially, and I'm thinking of our junior and senior Sunday schools, which are looking for new teachers and people who can work with youths. Now, whichever ministry you decide, it is my prayer that you will answer God's call to participate in his work here in BKC. Now, I want to close the sermon today by having us respond with a song. Now, the song is entitled, Here I Am, Lord. And although I've not heard it sung here in BKC, in TTC, where I study, we often sing this as a prayerful reminder of God's heart for the world and his invitation to us to participate in his work. And so if you've never felt called to anything before, may I invite you to take today's message as an invitation to participate in God's church. And if you felt called but never responded, may I invite you this morning to take this step of faith. Now, Beth will lead us in the singing. And as we sing this song, may I invite you to consider how you might respond to God's invitation this morning. So shall we rise and sing this song, Here I Am, Lord.
Darkness bright, who will bear?
Let us close in prayer and benediction. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, through your Son, Jesus Christ, you brought hope to the nations, and by your grace, you have invited us to participate in this work. So we ask, Father, that you empower us through the Spirit to live as your ordered community. Help us to, as one body, answer your call to build up your church and carry your good news to the world. And may all that we do here in BKC be for the glory of your name. And all this we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Now for the benediction. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forever. Amen. Thank you, everyone. The service is now ended. Have a blessed Sunday.